Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The parable of the sower. So Jesus here has this great multitude gathered to him, and he enters into the ship and sits by the sea, and the crowd's on the shore. This is a good way to put some distance between himself and the crowd so that many people can hear him. And the water and the soil and the reverberations acting almost like an amphitheater. And he taught them by parables. What is a parable? The way Jesus uses it, it is a story that signifies something. The story has a meaning beyond what it says on the face of it. In fact, what it says on the face of it really isn't the point. You know, a lot of things in the scriptures don't need any interpretation. For example, Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are these. You know, murder, lust, fornication, uncleanness, heresies, etc. And I told you before, I'm going to tell you again, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's absolute. There are mitigating circumstances, such as having been redeemed. Such were some of you. Meaning in Christianity, that becomes our past. And we aren't going to be judged on that basis, even though we have done those things. But in general, the idea is, it's a very straightforward thing. Look at those who do these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. A parable, on the other hand, needs interpretation. It needs to be interpreted. It's not something that is fairly straightforward. Though in the realm of parables, there are those that are more cryptic and those that are less cryptic. And the disciples see this one as being pretty cryptic. People listen to it, and it's easy, having Jesus having explained it to us, it's easy to think, oh, I get it. And easy to feel pretty smart. But if you think about it, if this thing is just thrown at you like this, how are you going to know what he means? And Jesus, the way he explains it, meaning his explanation for why he does this, It's very simple. He says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Whoever can hear it, let him hear it. If you're able to understand, then understand. Because many be not able to understand. Because as we've talked about before, the wisdom to understand, the hidden wisdom of God is hidden from many. That God may call a few. Unto you it is given to know the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, no, it's not given to them. Outside of my circle, it's not given to know the mysteries. The mysteries are not to be revealed to them. And here's the interesting part, is that even though you explain it to people, they still don't believe it. They still won't believe it. Even though it's told to them, even though it's explained to them. Like the parable of the sower. The meaning of the parable, they get what he says. They understand the words he's saying. But the implications of what he's saying, they never just accept the implications. For instance, the seed that was sown on the stony ground, it immediately springs up and receives it with joy. How many times do we see people receive the gospel like that? And then what do the ministers say to them? They say, now, from this point on, forever, you're saved. You're saved from the moment you believe. Not according to the parable. First of all, it's not a point about when you're saved. See, that's the thing people don't get it. It's about man's reaction to the salvation of God. It's sown, it's broadcast to people. And people, it affects people differently. Some people, it can't penetrate, like the path. And Satan comes and steals away the word that is sown in their heart. Satan or his ministers. There's a lot of blackbirds and blue jays. They love to go stealing seeds. You tell the truth to someone and they think, well, my pastor says, or what I learned was this. That's a little birdie coming. Who told you that? A little birdie told me. A little birdie stole away the word that was sown in my heart. I say, the word of God says this. And then the wisdom of man or the philosophies you've accepted in your mind, they come forward and they say, well, that can't be because of this. I could take scriptures upon scriptures and give them to people. And it will never penetrate into their hearts because of the wisdom of man and the world that's in them. Whether it be the gospel of the resurrection or of any doctrine, the truth cannot penetrate the hardness of the path, the well-worn way of men. There's a way that seems right unto men. What is a path but a way that many men have trodden? Many men have trodden on that way. And it's an exposed place. And so that the word sown there has no hope of taking root and getting back to the stony ground. Right? They immediately receive it with joy. With joy. Oh, this is wonderful. I receive the word. I receive Jesus. I believe in Jesus. They receive it immediately with joy. But it never goes beyond that. It never penetrates deeper than that initial, I receive it. I believe. That's why faith without works is dead. These faith alone people and preachers are absolutely doing no good for people. Because they encourage a faith that is shallow and that has, and I know what they're thinking. Well, the people, when you believe that God comes into your life and he makes you want to do those things. Maybe. Not always, though. Sometimes people believe and God doesn't make them want to do things. Sometimes people believe and God lets them just do nothing. You know why he lets them do nothing? You know why he lets them let salvation slip? Because he hasn't chosen them to salvation, for one. But for two, also, they are there to fulfill the scriptures. The scriptures must be fulfilled. The scriptures must be fulfilled. There have to be some people who receive the word with joy, with gladness. And then, when trouble comes, they forsake the word. They forsake the truth. They forsake Christ. That's what can happen. And it's what does happen. A lot of Christians are shallow. I mean, I've heard some say of the rapture that is why they believe. so that they can escape the tribulation. And if you try to teach them that the rapture isn't true, it upsets them because they don't want to go through the trouble. And we see them, they're already prepared to be offended for the word's sake. They're ready to be offended because they are not prepared to suffer anything. Because it has been taught them that it is given unto us not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. It is given us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his name's sake. That's Philippians chapter 1. Second to last verse. We are not only here to believe on Jesus, but to suffer for Jesus. Well, I don't have to suffer to be saved. Jesus had to suffer. I have to suffer. I should suffer some suffering, don't you think? Well, why do you say that? It's because it's given to me. That's what the scripture says, it's given to us. It's given to me not just to believe, but to suffer. Congratulations. Congratulations. You get to suffer for Christ. You should be proud. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, you know, that's the problem. They receive the word with gladness, but they don't have, it doesn't go any deeper than receiving the word. It is given me on the behalf of Christ to believe on him and nothing else. It is given to me on behalf of Christ to believe. And then I'm going to be saved immediately. From that point, I have everlasting salvation and nothing can take it away. Nothing can take it away. No, no, no. And that's a perversion of the gospel. Well, Paul, well, what do you got to be tough? Is that what you're saying? No, that God gives endurance to those who he intends to endure. The reason he speaks to people in parables is that some might not receive it. He actually wants to exclude some people. God has made it in such a way that, I mean, you think about it. God can do anything, and he made it so, imagine, it's like a magic key. The word spoken, the gospel preached, only some people, the key only fits into those doors of those minds whom he has chosen to receive it. Only those who can hear it will hear it. A lot of people, they're going to be like, no, it's not right. You know, the path, the stony ground. And of course, the thorny ground, the place of weeds where there's all these other things that come in and choke, the loves of the world, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the lusts of the eyes, the things men desire. I don't just mean the things we commonly associate with lust. I mean things. Whether it be homes, cars, monies, you know, all the goodness of life, television, radio, you know, all those other things. The radio I could almost put in with the path, as far as Satan's ministers are always there, ready to steal the word away. So I really, the communication things probably would go more, you know, but what I mean is your desire for entertainment. And your desire for pleasure, the pleasures of sin for a season, not considering the great recompense of reward in following Christ of eternal life. He preaches in parables so that some people could see, but not see. And why? Lest at any time they should be converted. Lest they should return to God. Lest they should have their sins forgiven. God hides wisdom to keep them from having their sins forgiven. I don't want to forgive their sins. I'll preach them in a parable so they won't repent. That's what he's saying. And it's funny because a lot of people think they understand the parable of the sower, but what about the text in between? It's not very popular because people, no, we want to bring in as many people as possible. We don't want to exclude people categorically. I don't exclude people categorically. God excludes them categorically. I can't tell. The sower went forth to sow, and he's like a blind sower. He's just throwing the seed. What kind of sower sows his seed on the road? I'll tell you what. The preacher of the gospel is like that. He's like a sower walking across the street, throwing seed on a hard path. But some fall on the path. Some fall among thorns. Some fall here. Some fall there. He's just scattering seeds. It's just a picture. It's just a picture of what happens when Jesus preaches to people. When he tries to teach them. That's pretty much that. The word goes into some hearts and it's not fruitful. But to other hearts, to the good ground, to those who receive it and bring forth fruit. Because it has to have its fruit. Which means what? It comes to maturity. The plant matures and brings forth fruit. It doesn't just become a little stunted plant and die. Or never spring up at all. There's a lot of Christians out there who are little stunted plants, bringing forth no fruit. And what is the fruit? What is the fruit in this case? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Well, that's one kind of fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's the sower sowing? He sows the Word. The fruit, therefore, do you gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles or apples of grapes? No. Of the Word, you reap the Word. The gospel preached is effectual in bringing forth the gospel in people. The Word preached to people is effectual in bringing forth the Word in people. Good ground brings forth more Word. They hear the Word of God, and they speak the Word of God, and the Word of God is their fruit. And what is that? Does that just mean reading the Bible? Is that the Word of God? The word on the page is dead. This book, the Bible, is dead. It is dead. A dead thing. You look at, go to universities, and you look at the professors of Bible, and they are dead, and their teachings are dead, and their way they look at the scripture is dead, dead, dead. It's dead. It has nothing for them. It's dead to them, and they are dead in it. But in the mouth of a preacher filled with the Spirit of God, it is alive. It is alive. The Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's why men who are void of the Spirit, they dive into this Word and it kills them. It kills their faith. It kills it. A lot of people have lost their faith because of the Word. Because the Word of God is the savor of life and the savor of death. Is the savor of life unto them that hear it, and to them that hear it not is the savor of death. It's repulsive to them. But both please God. 2 Corinthians. Right from 2 Corinthians, we are the savor of life and the savor of death. It's one of my favorite ideas in the book of 2 Corinthians 14, 15, and 16. Verse 15, especially, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. But notice, both are a sweet savor, because it pleases God, because His word is being fulfilled, because His will is being fulfilled. They hear not, it pleases Him. A sweet savor, because the word of God is supposed to be exciting to some and repulsive to others. It's supposed to be received by some and rejected by others. Just as Christ was prophesied to be rejected. So God wanted men to reject Him. He was prophesied to be betrayed. So He was betrayed. Woe to him who betrays Him. And woe to them by whom offenses come. And you will say unto me, as all men do, why does he yet find fault? How can God do this? How can He judge people that He, when He does that, when He intends it? Who are you to reply against God? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 9 when people asked that question. That was his response. Who are you? Don't you know you're a thing? You're a thing made. Shall the thing made say to him that made it, why'd you make me this way? Now you can say it, but do you see the inherent foolishness of that? Because the maker does not owe the thing a making. The thing made, whatever it is, should be thankful in its uniqueness, that itself is. Itself is. Its unique self exists. That very thing. Me. What am I to say to God? Why'd you make me this way? Would you have preferred that he made something else or someone else? Well, I just want him to make me different. No, no, no. You see, this is how you are. If you want him to make something different, it won't be you anymore. Oh, to God, it'll be almost like you. See, from God's perspective, he could tweak us a little bit and we'd be pretty much the same. But from our internal perspective, we would be an entirely different being. The person you are, the conscious person, it'd be like somebody else. Well, how do you know that? Look at twins. It's just we can observe it. That's what it is. You don't have to be very different to be somebody else. Just the tiniest difference. What is the difference between twins? Why are they separate conscious beings? There's just two of them. And so if you make another one, that's somebody else. So you don't make you different. You're you. God could have another one like you. It's no different. Hey, it's no skin off his back to make somebody else. To not make us. And say, well, okay, Paul, I see your point, but I still don't think God is just. I guess you're entitled to your opinion, aren't you? God is not just. He's more than just. Really, if God was just, we would all perish. That would be just. That would be fair. Why should we all inherit eternal life? That's not just. None of us deserve it. See, what it is God is good to some. And so people take offense at that because he's good to some and not good to others. And you would say, well, why can't he just be good to everybody? Well, why can't you be God? Why can't you just do it yourself? Why don't you do it then? Because God is God. And we are not. And God is God and we are not. And so, it's entirely, up to God to make those determinations. I can't make those determinations. But I tell you, the scriptures draw a very clear picture that God is in control and that he is determining things in this world, how they happen. And from our perspective, we don't see it at all the way he sees it. But Jesus is giving us an insight into the way the gospel works on people and the way people receive God's word. Because this is, of utmost interest. Because it answers questions like, why are there so many different viewpoints in the world? Why are there so many different kinds of Christianity? Why? Why would there be so many? Because God's hiding the truth from them. Basically. Because God, because there's an assumption out there that God wants everyone to believe in him. Like he needs that. If God wanted everyone to believe in him, he would certainly go about it in a much different way than he's doing this. Why all the secrecy? The secrecy says, and this is one of the reasons I'm a Christianity is because it makes sense. Because God in this world is oddly secret and oddly hidden. Oh, I can see him in the things that are made. Yeah, you say that, but believe me, if he wasn't hidden, then why we have so many people who don't believe in God? Tell me that. God's not hidden. They don't believe. It's because he is hidden. He is hiding himself. Surely thou art a God that hideth thyself. Look at that up. Look that up. God does hide. And this explains it. Not necessarily why. Not necessarily to our satisfaction of why God hides himself. But it does explain that he does. This accounts for it. And goes to some degree towards giving us a better understanding of how things are. God hides because his work requires that he be hidden. Because otherwise, everyone would receive him. If the wisdom wasn't hidden from them, they would not have crucified the Lord. If the wisdom wasn't hidden from them, they would have believed the preaching of John. If the wisdom wasn't hidden from them, they would do otherwise. And it begs the question, why is the wisdom hidden? But we see also that it is true, because there's so much disagreement. Because all men are trying to press their way into the kingdom of God, but the meek are the ones who will inherit it. The forceful try to take it by force, but the meek, because it is given to them. You know, we want to be shaped like him in the Spirit. We want to become the sons of God as he is the Son of God. I want to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 21, and he said unto them, is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And to you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So he asks us, do you get a candle to put it under a bushel? That which is meant to give light, do you procure it to hide it? Same thing with the truth, the gospel. Do we, and this sort of goes, God is hidden. The gospel is hidden. If it be hidden, it is hidden to them that perish. It is something that ought to be made manifest. So that is not the end of the thing, but it must be brought to light. Light is intended to be lit. The purpose of the candle is to bring forth light. The purpose of the Word of God is to enlighten and the truth to bring forth itself before all, to view, to be seen, to be known. There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is anything kept secret, but it should come abroad. And this, so what is he saying? Why is the truth hidden from people? Does this have some bearing on that? Well, I suppose ultimately. But I think his first thought is for the seed which bring forth fruit. The seed planted, the word planted in the heart, cannot remain in the ground, hidden. The seed sown is not merely to be eaten by the birds, or to be choked by wheat, or to remain in darkness. But it needs to come forth into the light. That the word sown in our heart has to bring forth fruit. It has to be brought to light. And you can't be a secret Christian. Certainly not for, if you're a secret Christian forever, then you're no Christian at all. It has to be known what you are, what you stand for, the word you preach. Even if they don't believe it, even if they don't receive it, it ought to be known. Let your light so shine before men that they could see your good works. That's how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he used this idea of letting your light shine. Yeah, we don't make a show of it. He says, don't do your works to be seen of men. But on the other hand, good works are supposed to be seen. And it's not so much we do things ostentatiously, meaning, out openly to show it. Where you're holding your Bible and you're like, I got my Bible right here. That's ostentatious. You know, it's like, look it, I am religious. But rather, it is known because it can't be hid. Not because, like, wow, I never knew he was a believer. Now that I see him carrying his Bible around, I guess I'm going to have to adjust my opinion of him. Because I thought he was a dirty, rotten, low-down scoundrel. But now that I see him holding a Bible, I have to wonder. Maybe my assessment of him was wrong. It should rather be manifest because it cannot be hid. It should rather be manifest because the light burns brightly. That though men try to cover it up, though men would try to hide it, yet the light would shine forth because it is so bright. There's a scripture in the book of Philippians that all of a sudden comes to mind. I think it would be Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I like this because it is God. For it is God which worketh in you for to will and do his good pleasure. Notice, yeah, that's, do I have to explain that to you? It is God that worketh in you to will and do his pleasure. Me. I will to do God's pleasure because God's working in me to make me that way. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice. Holding forth the word of life. And I don't mean sticking a Bible in their face. I mean the word of God is not the dead words on a page or a printed book. It is the idea that is contained in these words. It is the teaching that is contained. The word of God is not ink and paper. It is spirit. And it is in our hearts. And it has to shine forth in our deeds, in the way we behave ourselves, and in the things that come out of the abundance of the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that are in your heart, your mouth's going to talk. And people, by your talk and by your walk, ought to know what you're about. There ought to be light coming off of you that shows the light of the true gospel. That is what is meant here. That those who have light, who Christ has given light to, what you have is meant to be set on a candlestick. What you have is meant to be put where all can see. There's nothing hid which shall not be manifest. There's nothing planted that isn't meant to come out. You know, when he plants a seed in that good soil, it's not meant to just lay there dormant. But God is working to will and do his good pleasure in it, that it should come forth and that it should be seen. And that it should be spoken, whether they believe it or not, to bring forth more word, to bring forth more preaching, to bring forth all the fruits of the Spirit, and to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That he may have ears to hear, let him hear. The gospel is to be matured. What happens? You know, the seeds that are swallowed up by the birds will never see the light of day. The seeds that are choked by the weeds will never see the light. Their fruit will never come to light. And the seeds, they go into stony ground, they will perish when the tribulation, when persecution or trouble comes. They perish. Those things are meant to come to light. I say, well, wait, what are you saying? Well, see, in some cases, the truth is the seed gets sown, right? And it is the light of the gospel. Now, sometimes it doesn't come to light, but the seed is one. It's not meant to be, you know, they aren't candles. They aren't light holders. Jesus is he that walks in the midst of the candlesticks. The candlesticks are the seven churches in the book of Revelation. They are the light givers. Those who, these others, they're not even candles. They don't even qualify for this. They're out. The seed was brought forth to be manifest in the sons of God, not to be manifest in everyone else, not to be manifest in those who were not chosen for that purpose, not to be manifested in those who, in whom the word of God is choked, in whom the word of God is withered away, from whom the word of God is stolen. The word of God is not meant to be brought forth by them. It's not hid, it's destroyed. It cannot abide there. But the word that is hid in that good soil is meant to come out. It's meant to bring forth fruit. It must bring forth fruit. So we must grow up into Him. We must bring forth fruit. And it is He that works in us to do this. Therefore, we should not trouble ourselves if our own abilities are insufficient. I know, a lot of people believe in healing and so on and so forth. Well, you know, you're not sufficient to heal, right? But what? You trust in God, right? And I know I'm not sufficient to do the works of God. No, indeed. I know from experience, I am not sufficient to do such things. But God is sufficient. My sufficiency is of Christ. I don't look to my own self to do the works. And that's the problem is that people, when you start talking about works and stuff, people think, oh, you're going to do it yourself, huh? And it's like, no. What I'm doing is seeking God, because God is working in me both to will it and to do it. But if there's no will to do it, God hasn't even begun to work in you. If you're not even willing, we've got to first be willing. And He makes us that way. I mean, God could do it whether we willed it or not. But He's ordained that we would first will it. That He would give us will first and then do. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Can you hear it? Or is it the smell of death? Disgusting. Repulsive. I don't like that doctrine. Well, go to one of the little blackbirds. Or one of the blue jays. Or one of those, you know, fat little chickadees. And they'll take care of it for you. Take heed what you hear. On another occasion, he says in Luke, how you hear. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. How do you listen to things? How do you hear things? And what do you hear when you hear? Like, if I say something, look at Jesus. People will listen, read this, and they won't hear everything He's saying, because He's saying a lot. And they don't hear it all. They hear parts of it. And I've seen this so many times. They hear parts of it, but parts of it they hear not. And with what measure you meet, take heed. How you measure things. How you judge others. Yeah, Paul, you're pretty judgmental. It's not I. But the Word of God is judged. And I'm already subjected to His judgment. And I'm not going to fear it, but rather trust Him that He's going to cause me to pass from judgment to life because of faith. You know, God is gracious towards us. We are saved by grace through faith. So faith, the method by which we lay hold on the promises of God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. How can we, if we don't believe on His promises, how shall we act on them? By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith he built it. What, did he just stand there believing the ark would assemble itself out of the natural things sitting there? He actually worked on it. By faith, works are done. It's the only way to do works. It's the works that God works in us. He's the one who works, though it happens through us. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. Isaiah 26. And to you that hear, there shall more be given, for he that hath shall him be given. If you hear, God's going to bless you even more. You're going to hear even more. You're going to grow into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's how much more you have coming. But to him that heareth not, He's going to lose even that one? Yeah, you know, he's got a little belief. Like, think of the seed sown in the stony ground. Had something, sprang up a little bit, believed a bit, and then what? They lost what they had. Not that they had anything of God, but they were just like a mirage. Here today and gone tomorrow, no fruit. Nothing real ever came out of it. Just a little seed that couldn't. But that's a profound thing as well. I mean, think about it. That's sort of like, isn't that like the opposite of the way we think of things in like, oh, I guess in common, in the redistribution of wealth? In God's kingdom, God takes from those who don't have and gives to those who have. Think about that. He takes from those who have nothing and gives to those who already have. Those who have get more. The rich get richer. The poor get poorer. I mean, just to say it that way. And it's, but what are they rich in? Is it the rich of this world? It's those who are rich in the grace of God, whom God has chosen to salvation, who God gives to hear these things. They receive more and more, while those to whom it is not given, whatever they seem to have, whether it be our pathetic little life, the riches of this world that choked out the word, the fake religion that comes and steals away the truth, whatever it is we think we have, we're going to lose. Whatever we do possess, the little faith we have, the little talent we have, the little this we that, the little that we have, it's going to be taken away. But it is for those whom God has chosen. They get more. Those who are able to hear it will hear more. Those who are not able to hear it, even that they are able to hear, is going to be taken away. That is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed in the ground, right? And then we read this. It should sleep, he should sleep, and night and day. And then the seed springs and grows up. He doesn't know how. Poof. It just happened. Wow, it's like a miracle. I can put it this way for you. You know, I could preach the word to 1,000 people. And it would be like throwing seed on the ground. And I could go there day and night and speak and speak and speak. And then eventually something would come up from somewhere in that multitude of people. We would see things arise of the Spirit of God. And would grow up and spring up. And how? Paul knew about this. And he talked about, I planted, another watered, but God gave the increase. God causes these things to increase. He causes those that hear to grow more. He causes those that do not hear to harden their hearts. And it's all his doing. But the one who's working, well, I don't know how it happened. It just, poof, happened. But when the fruit is brought forth, you put in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And that's pretty much it. You look in a lot of his parables, it always ends with the harvest. Whether it be the end of our life, the fullness of the ripeness, our fruit comes forth, you see it. But when it's fully ripe, it's harvested. That's why our lives are really not complete till we die. Though we can lay aside unrighteousness long before we die. We can lay aside heresies long before we die. Yet we're never complete until we finish our race, which is the end. Because it's like the tortoise and the hare, if you're 10 lengths ahead, if you fall asleep at the end, oh, what a terrible way to end the race. Sin overtakes you. So this is another analogy of how that from man, the perspective of man, the growing seed. It's mysterious. I mean, I know science has looked into these things. That's not the point. The point is, it's a parable. A guy throws seed on the ground and then goes out and looks and looks and looks, and all of a sudden, there's plants there. You don't really observe what's going on underground. You can't observe what's going on inside men's minds. You can't observe what's the machinations, the thought process. You can't see it. All you can see is the thing coming forth. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear, the grain comes out, and you see the whole thing. So yeah, that's looking good. So it is with men. You know, some people receive it with joy, but you know, you might have some stony soil there. But when you see the fullness come out, the fullness, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ in a man, then you know there is fruit there. Verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that are in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear. And without a parable spake he not unto them. But when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Look at how the apostles give some of the explanation of the parable. Within other parables, they give without explanations. But they understood the explanation. But they give us the gospel in kind of the way they got it, which is they allow us to see somewhat into his private inner circle. But some are left unexplained, so that men of God of later generations could be sifted by these parables. Do they understand? Can you understand? Can you see? So let's see. Can you see? Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? With a comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. This is prophetic. This kingdom of God, remember, every comparison, every parable does not give you the completeness of the kingdom of God. But in each one, we see different aspects so that we might understand what God's kingdom is like. How does the world work from God's perspective? God's dominion over the world. How does it look? And he says, like a grain of mustard seed. But it's not about horticulture. This is about something tiny becoming something big. It groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. The mustard seed is not the greatest herb. Remember, this is a parable. Jesus isn't trying to teach you about mustard seeds. He's saying, and then taking the smallest seed, planting it, and it grows up and becomes the biggest plant. How unusual. And then what do we have? We have these birds that come and lodge in the branches. In the last parable, the parable of the sower, the birds represented the devil. And in this parable, they similarly represent the devil and his ministers, as they did in the previous. They represent the devil and also the servants of the devil. And the servants of the devil have lodged in the branches of the kingdom of God. And you could see it in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic priests and all that. They are the servants of the devil, lodged in the kingdom of God. And the growth of the church was unnatural because it was forced by other things. You know, a lot of the conquest of the gospel in Europe was a lot of times a matter of force. That's what Christ ordained. Let's force it down people's throats. That surely does not fit with the picture of the sower. The kingdom of God, this very small idea planted in the earth, but all kinds of men have pressed their way in. And the branches have grown all out of proportion to what it's intended to be. The nature of the mustard seed is not to become this gigantic bush. In Matthew, he called it the greatest of trees. He calls it a great tree. And some people think of this unnatural growth as being like a good thing. Oh, look how big the kingdom of God got. But narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. In the kingdom of God, many enter in, as we see in the parable of the sower. It's like a sower goes forth seed. They all receive the seed. I mean, even the path received the seed, landed. The word of God landed on the path. Now, it didn't turn them into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but they certainly had the seed. They have the word. I could look at all three of those types of ground that rejected the seed and say those are all believers. They're all believers. We have the carnal, worldly believers. We have the seem-to-be-growing believers. And we have the absolutely stunted by tradition. Or basically, tradition just took... Because one of the most impossible places to get the Word of God to grow is in a mind that is hardened by tradition. But God can change anything. Though we may seem... people say, well, is this deterministic? Meaning, you look at how people are and how they receive the Word, and that's the way it's going to be. Well, not entirely. Because we don't have God's perspective. Like the Apostle Paul, he fought against the gospel, but then God struck him down and changed the nature of his heart so that he would receive the word. Remember, these are the way we observe things in that case. And also here, this is the way we observe it. We see the church planted and then it grows in this gigantic thing that it was not intended to be. It grows out of proportion and begins to have these little filthy nests filled with little filthy birds and their filthy little offspring, dropping their filthy little turds all over the branches of the tree. And it's not meant to be saying this is the positive effect of the gospel in the world. It's saying this is the effect on the world has on the gospel of coming in, perverting it, leavening it, and that is the story of history. All those people receive the word, and they all seem to be part of the tree. Remember, not all the parables are equal. They don't all stand together on, it's not like some cohesive thing where it's like, okay, well, the mustard seed is also the word of God. The mustard seed is the idea of the kingdom of God, and the growth is the effect it has on the world. And it grows into something, but into something unnatural. Something that harbors birds and harbors vermin. And that's what it does. I mean, honestly, in a way, you could just see it as neutral. That's what happened. It doesn't mean that the whole thing is in good shape or something like that. Now what do we do? What's the parable for now? Now here we are. We're living in this gigantic tree with many branches. Lutherans, Protestants, Catholics. We got over here, we got the Pentecostals. And over here, we got a sucker off the bottom. The Jehovah's Witnesses. And we got another sucker over here, the Mormons. And we've got, these branches and those branches. Where's the truth? Where's the righteousness of God? Where is the gospel in all that mess? Because the seed that was has disappeared. Well, that's the current state. This parable doesn't have a conclusion, except that they all come and lodge under the shadow of it. So he spoke to them with many such parables, and as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he didn't speak unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Verse 35, and the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It must have been a very fearful thing. And I got to ask myself this question sometimes. Why am I so afraid? Why am I so afraid? How is it that I have no faith? How could it be? You that understand the parables of Christ, you that understand His Word, and that believe, how come when our lives are threatened, or the lives of the ones we love, we fear? It's human nature. It's not easily overcome. If every time a storm arose, Jesus was there to rebuke the winds, maybe we would change our ways. And I certainly don't want to. I want to have faith in the midst of any storm to be like, we'll be all right. The Lord will bring us through. And I suppose that's part of growing up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Him. I expect to bring forth even this fruit. That I would fear nothing. That I would always have the joy of the Lord in every aspect of my life. That I would walk as He walked, without fear. But on the other hand, I wouldn't call Gethsemane fear. I suppose the difference would be that in that case, He knew something bad was going to happen to Him. It's not like in this case where they should have known it was all right, or at least that's what He's saying, is you should have had faith that it's going to be okay. I'm the Messiah. Sometimes I think it's hard to know. I guess sometimes because we doubt. What are we supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to be going? And He was in the ship preaching, and they took Him in the ship across the sea. And they feared, don't you care that we perish? And they believed they were perishing. And I guess sometimes you feel like, well, I don't know how things are going to turn out. And I suppose I want to have faith that things are going to turn out all right. But sometimes things have turned out not so all right. Are they like Jesus' crucifixion? I mean, that was good for the world, but it wasn't a good day for Christ. It wasn't His best day. Flogging, mocking, scourging, spitting, all that stuff. Wasn't such a nice day. He knew the will of God. He was supposed to suffer these things. And therefore, it was very emotional going into it. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So I think that sometimes when we don't know, we fear what we don't know or what we don't believe. Like if you have a child that's sick, it's like you don't know that maybe he's supposed to die. And it makes you feel emotions. So, the Lord may be hard on me for my lack of faith. But I can't condemn people's feelings in tough situations. When we don't know, we think, just believe. Everything's going to be fine. Well, it's not always like that. We don't always have Jesus in the ship with us. We're going to the other side. Oh, Jesus is always with us. He's always with us, even to the end of the world. Yeah, even to the end of the world. What if it is the end of the world? What if it's your last day on earth? On Christ's last day on earth, He allowed Himself to pray. And as He hung on the cross, He cried out the Psalm 22, where man feels forsaken. And I believe He felt the forsakenness that man feels. The loneliness. When God suffers evil to come upon us. Though I don't see any lack of faith in it.
himself. We should be always striving to be of greater faith. Because I know this, that no good will come out of fear. The best thing that could come out of fear, I suppose, is that we'd be wrong. If our fears are confirmed, I guess then fear was useful, wasn't it? It warned us. But is our estate improved? It is better to believe and be disappointed than to not believe and have your belief confirmed, have your unbelief confirmed. So, and I'd rather believe that I wouldn't be disappointed, that God would have plans for good. In spite of all the bad that happens to people in the world, I want to believe that God has plans for good for me and for my loved ones. And if I find out to the contrary, well, then I'll find out to the contrary. But I want to strive to believe and to fear not, no matter what. Simply because I think that that is the most effective way to live life. Because the fear and the unbelief, all that will do is paralyze us. And make the ordeal worse when we don't know. But even so, through prayer and seeking the Lord, we can overcome our fears. They were of little faith. We can pray and grow in the faith. I can go from faith to faith. I can go from a little faith to a greater faith by seeking God. God, give me faith. God, take away my fears. God, help me to overcome this. That I can walk as Christ walked, without fear, knowing your will, and doing it, believing I was already doing your will, and actually doing it.